Okay, guess what book we're studying in the Bible? For just a little while longer, you can say Colossians, and that's where we're going to turn. Then we'll be on to something else. All right, let's pray. Father, we're coming to our favorite epistle of the year, and we just ask you to give us understanding and wisdom as we talk about a very important subject that was always on Paul's heart and something he practiced diligently, Father. So may we be diligent too. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so last week we just sort of dipped our toe in chapter 4, the final chapter of Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. Now, if I was making the little chapter divisions in the Bible, I would have put verse 1 of chapter 4 at the end of chapter 3. They're not inspired. It's okay to play with that. Yeah, human beings made the chapter divisions later, so that's not a part of the Bible. But anyway, it really does belong, verse 1, it fits right in with the end of chapter 3. So chapter 2 is kind of where we're starting. I mean, verse 2 is where we're starting today. So in this letter, Paul's going to start bringing his concluding thoughts on the true spiritual life, which is really what he's been talking about. So now we're starting that kind of end thing here. So in verses 2 through 4, which we're going to look at today, he's doing that. He's drawing that conclusion. So in this letter, he's covered the need for a correct understanding of who Jesus is, both his person and what he accomplished among us. That's in chapter 1. And then Paul told us where a Christian should place his thoughts, right? How to deal with sin, how to put on love, the need for the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts, the centrality of the word of Christ. He said, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And then he summed up by saying, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then he starts in chapter 3 applying this to different relationships. That's what we've been doing lately. Relationship issues, we could say. So he's given us the Christian life. He's just doing it straight through from the inside out. So you're starting with your thinking, your heart. It starts to work itself out in relationships. That's what he's been doing, showing how those things work out in relationships, is putting off and putting off sin, putting on righteousness, peace, and all of these wonderful things, love. And now, having said all of that, one thing he wants to talk about that he hasn't talked about yet, and that's prayer. So that's our subject today, is prayer. So prayer is the essential ingredient. If you're not praying, then trying to do all those things he said, you're not going to do them very well. But if you pray, if you include the Lord in your life in a deep and personal way, these things become a lot more true of you. I'll just say it like that. So the problem is always that while we intellectually agree, you know, you can go through Colossians because we love Christ and we'll say, yes, 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 yes. But if you can't actually do it, that's a problem. And prayer gives you the power to do it. So to follow through on the things he's been telling us to do. Some people will say yes, 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 and then because they don't involve the Lord in their life in a meaningful way, then that just kind of slips away. It rolls off your back, you could say, you know. Yeah, that's great truth there, and it's just going to go right by me because I don't apply it. I don't think about applying it. I don't do anything to do that. So you won't stay committed to implement the things Paul says if you don't bring the Lord into your life in a personal way. So prayer is essential. Some of us don't make enough time for it. Some of us don't make any time for it. And of course, we live in a world of amazing distractions. So if you got nothing to do, you'll find something to do, even on that thing, you know, that device that everybody carries around. It can entertain you forever. And then you could spend 4 hours on the phone and then go, oh, you know, I just didn't have time to pray today. So that kind of a thing. So I think too often we try to live the Christian life in the flesh, and that's not a good idea because then it becomes sheer willpower. I know I'm supposed to do this. I'm going to make myself do this. But if you're close to the Lord, if you're praying, if you've got a walk with Christ, then it's so much easier. It flows. It grows in you and flows out of you. So that might make a pretty good show for a little while, but ultimately it usually sort of starts faltering if you're not prayerful. And Paul knew that. The flesh cannot sustain a true spiritual endeavor. So you've got to find some time. You've got to find some time to be with the Lord regularly, daily if you can, right? So the way to cultivate the right heart, a heart where love, peace, and purity result in the spiritual qualities God wants us to see, is to be close to the Lord. And when we draw close, his qualities and his perfections start to become ours. They actually gravitate to us in a sense. So that's why chapter 3 begins with the mind, setting our minds on things above. In verse 2 of chapter 3, we talked about that, and then ends with these closing thoughts about prayer. So it's really going from that idea of where to put our minds, setting our minds on things above, and then he's ending now with prayer after all this explanation between those verses there. So think about it. How we spend our time and who we spend our time with does make a big difference, doesn't it? Doesn't that make a difference in your life, who you're spending your time with? If your mind and your heart are focused on the world or worldly relations and connections, that will have an impact on your spiritual life. Usually not a great impact. So there's two simple questions. So where are you up here? What are you thinking about? What are you putting in your mind? And then where are you right here? What are your affections committed to? What are you delighting in? Where's your heart going, right? So what do you think about and what do you care about? That's really what we're talking about. And where do you spend internal time, mentally and in your heart? Where do you spend time developing those things for the Lord, right? So prayer is just like the mind focused on things above. It puts you, literally puts you in the presence of God spiritually. It truly does that. That's not a pretend thing. That's a real thing. Prayer puts you in the presence of God. So prayer is not a fantasy role play thing for the Christian. Prayer in Christ ushers us into God's presence. It puts us directly in touch with him. And if you're not praying, you're not in that, but you're not benefiting from that intimacy with the Father, right? So prayer is essential. The book of Hebrews says, Hebrews 4:16, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So in prayer, the soul, through the Spirit of God, is approaching the throne of God. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers, he said it this way, true prayer is an approach of the soul by the Spirit of God to the throne of God. It's not an utterance of words. It is not alone the feeling of desires, but it is the advance of the desires to God, the spiritual approach of our nature towards the Lord our God. True prayer is neither a mere mental exercise nor a vocal performance. It is far deeper than that. It is a spiritual transaction with the Creator of heaven and earth. And then he goes on. He says, God is a spirit unseen of mortal eye and only to be perceived by the inner man, our spirit within us, begotten by the Holy Spirit at our regeneration, discerns the great spirit, communes with him, prefers him to its requests, and receives from him answers of peace. It is a spiritual interest from beginning to end, and its aim and object end not with man, but reach to God himself. So prayer actually is time with the eternal God. That's what it is. You're actually spending time with God, and he's there when you're praying. So, you know, here on earth, when people are told they're going to be received at the royal court, like you get an invitation in the mail and it's got a really fancy thing and it says, you've been invited to meet the king and the queen, right? In one of those countries where they have that, we don't have that. We're Americans, but you can understand how that works, right? But they start boning up on books of etiquette and they got to think, what am I going to wear, you know, and all the clothes, and they have to practice bowing and curtsying and getting ready to meet the king and the queen, and people get all worked up about it. It's a great honor to meet this old fellow who has lots of money and a dysfunctional family and no real power. And it's a huge thing because he wears this crown on his head, right? And it has this sort of tradition behind it. So if I were invited, I would feel the same way. I wouldn't go, no, I don't care about that. It'd be like a big deal, right? But compare that, how people get ready to meet the king and the queen, compare that with this reality. Whenever you bow your head or bend your knees in an honest prayer from the heart to the Lord, you are in a real sense entering God's throne room to be with him. You are meeting him. You're getting together with him, and he wants you there. The one on whom human kings and queens depend for their very breath is the one who's inviting you into his actual presence. So how should we come before him? How should we come before him? Should we come with fear and trembling? What does Scripture say? Well, we just read Hebrews 4:16, which says, with confidence let us draw near to the throne of grace. With confidence. Why? How can we do that? We're so weak and sinful, and because he's inviting us. He wants to meet with us. He wants us to be with him. He wants a relationship with us. So yeah, with confidence, because for the believer in Christ, his atonement makes us fit to meet God. His blood shed for us opens the door wide to the throne room of God. Wide door to his mercy. So God receives you as his child. Now, I'll bet the real kings and queens in the world receive their children in a very different way than they do strangers that are coming to meet them, right? That the people they don't really know. And God regards those who are in Christ, who put their faith in Christ, as his children. So you have a children's opportunity to meet him, right? I think it was President Kennedy who was pretty famous for his kids running all around the office there. Abraham Lincoln, too. His kids would run all around the office and climb on the desk and stuff while he was meeting with people and that kind of a thing. And they had a more familiar relationship with the president than most people would, right? And so that's why it's so key. People without Christ, they can pray as well, but when they do it, they're doing it on their own as somebody that's estranged, that's not a child of God. They don't have that same access to him. So that person that prays that doesn't know Christ, he's carrying his own load before him. All of his sin, all of his rebellion, his treason against heaven, that all goes with him if he's trying to approach God. He thinks that's all going to be overlooked, but it isn't. But us, because of the blood of Christ, that is overlooked. It's forgiven. It's taken care of. And God invites us to come close to him. But that other person that doesn't know the Lord, he's counting on God. He's actually counting on God to be unjust. He's expecting a little grandfatherly wink from God. It's okay. Don't worry about anything. That God will just open heaven's doors to whoever wants to trample around in heaven. And that's just not the case. You have to go through the blood of Christ to reach the Lord. And perhaps that person would add a little religion just to be safe, you know. Maybe offer some incense or chant some with some beads in his hand, or he'll repeat the Lord's Prayer maybe, even though he's never really thought about what it means at all. Maybe he'll just give to charity because all that religious stuff is too much trouble, but I'm a nice guy, so I'll give money to charity. And all the while, he despises the idea of a holy and just God. He has no interest in God. He expects to enter heaven if such a place exists because he's a wonderful guy. You can just ask him. He's a wonderful guy. He'll tell you. So there's different paths. One through God's Son alone, and then the other path doesn't reach there. Jesus called it a broad path on which many walk that way, and he says the end of that path is destruction. A little vague religion isn't going to get you very far. So it's astoundingly arrogant to think that the maker of the universe is going to serve us as unworthy as we are without our seeking him on his terms. Think, well, I'm going to go on my own. I got my own plan, you know. He's told us the plan. He created the plan, and the plan is his giving his son to die an ignominious, horrible, tragic death on our behalf to pay for our sins. That's his plan. And if you reject that, good luck. The Lord promises us that the person who is in Christ, who receives Jesus as he has revealed himself, to that person, God is not a judge. He's a father. But to everyone else, he's the judge. They're going to stand before him as a judge. So it's the love of God that makes it possible to approach him, because he turns sinners into children, sinners into sons, if you will. So without a redeemer, you're not redeemed. That's just the reality of it, right? But with him, we not only have confident hope of heaven, we may confidently approach his throne. His throne of grace, his throne of mercy, knowing that we will be heard. But there's only one attitude that's really proper in approaching that throne, even when we're invited by the king to do so, to come to him. And that attitude, well, I guess you could use a lot of different words for it, but I would say lowly reverence are two good words to use. Humility, right? Humility. We must recognize God's absolute sovereignty over everything, our tininess and his greatness, his perfections, our weaknesses, all of that. Let me quote Spurgeon again, since he's the prince of preachers. I'll just throw more words from him in here. But speaking to his own heart, Spurgeon said, "My heart," talking to his heart, "my heart, be sure that thou prostrate yourself in such a presence. If he be so great, place your mouth in the dust before him, for he is the most powerful of all kings. His throne hath sway in all worlds. Heaven obeys him cheerfully, hell trembles at his frown, and the earth is constrained to yield him homage, willingly or unwillingly. His power can make or can destroy, to create or crush, either is easy enough to him. My soul, be thou sure when thou drawest nigh to the omnipotent, who is a consuming fire, that thou put thy shoes off from thy feet and worship him with lowliest humility." We do have to come humbly. We do have to come humbly. We are his children, forgiven, cleansed by the blood of Christ, but that makes us humble because we're so unworthy of all of that. It's a free gift that we did not earn and cannot earn. So we approach confidently. We can approach humbly and with joy and with sincere hearts, and he'll hear us if we do that. God is waiting to hear from us. It's not like you're bugging him. He's infinite, right? So coming before him is the highest privilege that there is. And when we do it, just the experience itself starts to change us to spend time with him. It says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is." So seeing God, when we actually are in his presence, I mean, actually seeing him, that's going to transform us into holy beings like he is. But time with him now does that transformation too, in smaller ways, daily sort of ways, right? Because we're not there yet. We're not perfectible yet. But we can be changed by that time with him. Time is necessary. We become more and more conformed to his nature, his holiness, if you will, as we spend time in his presence. But even now, his presence by the Spirit molds us and shapes us as we spend time with him. So don't sell prayer short. Don't not do it. It's really easy not to do it. But if you make it a habit, especially if you set aside a certain time, and you can start small and grow from there, it doesn't have to be a super long time. I pray hours every day. You don't have to like hear somebody say that and go, "Oh, well, I could never do that." Just get started. 5 minutes is great. 8 minutes is better. Maybe grow to 10 minutes. But actually spending time with the Lord, focusing on the Lord. Time is absolutely essential to have some kind of time with him, right? So let's see what Paul says here. Now we can look at Colossians 4, verse 2. "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving." So there's basically three points he's making just right there. First, be faithful in it. So devote yourselves to prayer, right? Devote yourselves. That means make time for it, plan for it. Just like anything else you're devoted to, plan time with the Lord. You could be sitting at a bus stop, and instead of being on your phone, you could put that away for 10 minutes and just pray, right? You could do that. You could pray in a park. You could pray anywhere. The question, I guess, is what are you devoted to, right? If you're devoted to your wife, hopefully you spend time with her. If you're devoted to your kids, you're going to invest yourself in your kids. If you're devoted to a hobby, you're probably spending a lot of time doing that kind of a thing. Monday night football, you could be devoted to that. That's hours of time, right? So your favorite show, music, Ben-Hur is 3 hours and 40 minutes long, working out. But whatever it is, you schedule for it, right? You invest time in it. You do it. You just do it. So many modern Christians don't devote themselves to prayer. And I get why. Millions of distractions. It's easy not to do it. You know, I always think of the old days when they didn't have television and stuff, where you lived on a farm. Say, well, those guys have to work all day. Yeah, but you know, you can do a lot of praying pushing a plow. You really can. You can do it while you're doing menial kinds of work like that. It's a good time to pray. That's how people used to do it. You know, they're sitting there and they've got to make a basket or something like that. You can actually think about other things while you're doing some of that kind of work and pray. You know, you can use that time for the Lord. So schedule time for it. Find time for it. too many modern Christians just don't make the time. And I think it has a lot to do with the distractions that grab our attention. I get it. It's very addictive. They actually pay really important people to make technology addictive. You know that, right? It's actually a planned thing to make it addictive so you won't let go of it and you'll keep scrolling and all that. So it's a very bright people are paid a lot of money to get you to do that, to just be addictive. So if you ever call me and I don't answer, it's because I put my phone somewhere else. So you got to have some kind of a time. So you got to prioritize it. Prayer is also something you'll learn to do. So again, if you rarely pray outside of church, then just start. Just start. Again, time, little bit of time, a little bit of time. Devote yourself is the command right here. And so you could start simply. You can start briefly. You can find, when you start even like for 5 minutes, you'll find that you survived. You could spend 5 minutes praying to the Lord and thinking about Him and praising Him and thanking Him and praying for things, and just 5 minutes, and then you're done and you go, oh, I'm okay, I made it, you know. You might actually find that it's actually a blessing to your heart that you did that, and then it gets easier to kind of do that on a regular basis like that, just praising God for who He is, thanking Him for the salvation He purchased for you, that He gave you freely. He wants to be with you. Look at verse 2 again. He gives you another idea too. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. So what's the big T word right there? Thanksgiving. You say, well, I don't know what to pray for. You got nothing to be thankful for? Have an attitude of thanksgiving. A verbally express thanks, right? Most of us try to say thank you to people that have done something for us. God does an awful lot for us. Thank Him for it. Verbally express thanks for those things to Him. Say, yeah, well, He's God. He knows everything. Verbally express thanks for Him. He doesn't need your thanks. You need to thank Him, right? That's what you're doing it for your own heart and your own soul, to be close to Him. So that should be pretty easy to do, to devote yourself to thanksgiving. I don't think it should be that hard. There's so much to be thankful for, and not the least of which is God's mercy to you in Christ. That is something to be thankful for. Now, I can think of another thing you need to do, absolutely need to do, have to do, confess your sins. That's another thing you can do while you're praying. I'll bet some of you sin now and then. Guessing. If you're human, yeah, all humans in the room. If you're human, you're going to sin. So maybe you lose your temper. Maybe something you say is hurtful to somebody when you're in a bad mood. Maybe you caved into a sinful attitude or a besetting sin that's plagued you your whole life, and sometimes you fall into that sin, that kind of thing. Confess your sins to the Lord. That's part of it. Prayer includes confession. Confession is cleansing. He forgives readily. It removes dirt from your soul. Back again to Hebrews 4:16, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace and to help in time of need. So that's it. Psalm 51, David's great prayer of repentance. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God. That's a prayer. Renew a right spirit within me. Help me, you know. Forgive me, help me. Help me move forward. Prayers like that prepare you for other prayers. When you've cleansed anything between you and the Lord and you got that all settled out, then you can pray about other things and God will listen to all of those things. Somebody once told me, he said, you know, I don't pray because I don't have my life together. So that, of course, the simple answer to that is how you're going to get your life together if you don't pray, right? I mean, that's sort of the logical thing there. But people actually think that way. But that's wrong. Jesus himself prayed all the time. So when he was incarnate, he was praying as a man would pray to the Father, right? He had his life together. He did all right. That's how we get our life together, though, and how we keep it together through prayer. If you neglect prayer, your life is probably going to devolve spiritually, I'm talking about, right? So we all need to pray. Prayer brings us close to the Lord. And there's more. How about telling God just how wonderful He is? How about that? What do they call that? Starts with a P. Praise, yes. Very good. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, praise God. That's all through prayer. of the great men and women of the Bible, they're always praising God, not just for his gifts, thank you for this, but for himself. I praise you because you're wonderful. I praise you because you're great. I praise you for your mercy, which I didn't deserve. I thank you. Thank you. I praise you, God, for your goodness. I praise you for your righteousness, for your mercy. Praise him for his promises and his faithfulness to his promises, because he's always faithful to his promises. Now, there's another phrase in verse 2 I didn't mention yet. I kind of skipped over it. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it. I fall asleep when I pray. A lot of people do. So maybe sit somewhere maybe don't lay on your bed and your pillow. And I mean, you can't. You can do that. You can pray like that. But if maybe you sit up more or put yourself in a posture that will keep you a little bit more awake, keep alert in it. That's a common exhortation in Scripture, to be alert. So keep alert. It's kind of like, if you're alert, it means brushing aside routine prayer or ritualized prayer or uninvolved prayer where your mind isn't even there. So be alert. That's what he's saying. That the phrase keep alert actually means to open your eyes. That's actually what it means. But pray thoughtfully, pray observantly, pray concerning what is meaningful or what is relevant at this particular moment in your life. Pray about that. Many things in our lives and the lives of those around us need prayer. That's why we share those requests here, so we can take home these sheets and pray for those people. That's one thing you can do. Say, I don't know what to pray for. There's a list every week. You can pray for those things, right? People always talk about how our prayers are answered around here. That's because there's people that actually use that list. And you can be part of that if you want to choose to do that as well. Doesn't take very long. You could do it in 5 minutes. 10. 15. You'll grow in the time you can do it that way. So alert. Alert to needs. Alert to dangers that might be threatening your family or your community or the church or the globe. We talked about praying for other countries where the brethren are persecuted. That's essential to pray for those people. Yeah, but that's so far away. It's not far away to God. He can link your prayer to that situation instantaneously, right? Because he's over all things. Another way to stimulate your own praying is to, and this is just something you can do, you don't have to do it, is you can, now you shouldn't just do this, but incorporate well-written prayers. You can act, if you're looking at those and you're reading a prayer, you can actually pray a prayer that somebody else wrote. The Anglican Church, of course, has the Book of Common Prayer. They had it for years. I wouldn't use a modern one, but because that Anglican Church is pretty much apostate now. But the traditional one that goes way back, I own one, and there's prayers, all kinds of prayers in there. And if you pray them with your heart, sincerely, that's a real prayer. You say, yeah, but Jesus said not to use vain repetition. Right, don't do it with vain repetition. If you actually mean what you're saying, if you pray those words, it has just as much meaning as if you wrote it yourself. I have a book called The Valley of Vision, which is a collection of Puritan prayers, and it's an incredible book. And I've used that before. If I'm dry spiritually, I can go there and get filled up, right? Because I'm praying the prayers of godly people, and that can add to it. I'm putting my heart in it. It's not vain. It's not vain if your heart's in it. So it's not vain repetition. So if you're just reading through them without giving attention, that's vain repetition. But if you're giving your attention from your heart, that's not vain repetition. That's earnest, real, God will hear it, prayers, right? So that shouldn't be all you do, but it's a legitimate tool if you want to use written prayers to help enhance your prayer life, to teach you about prayer. You can use other people's prayers that are designed for that. Okay, so the key is to engage. Be mindful and be deliberate about what you're doing. Devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And thanksgiving is what keeps your heart in the right attitude. So thanksgiving is critical. You certainly don't want to approach God with a chip on your shoulder. I know it was kind of a thing a few years ago for people to say, you know, if you're really mad at God, just tell him so. Well, you know, you better crawl telling him so. I've got a bone to pick with you. That's not a prayer. That's called rebellion. Prayer is not a mental health exercise. It is good for your mental health to do it properly, but it's not a mental health exercise. I got to get off my anger. I'm going to throw it all at God. No, he's actually perfect and you're not. So prayer is not a technique to feel good. You're literally talking to God, the creator of the universe, and he's really listening. So humility and gratitude are essential and appropriate attitudes when you pray. So if you're confused or if you're hurt or if you're angry, you can share that with God humbly, right? And you should do that, but share it respectfully, just like you would to a friend, humbly. Don't dump and don't vent on God. People who talk to God with disrespect, you know what they're doing? Disrespecting him. So don't do that. That never turns out well, to disrespect God. I've noticed that, not only in Scripture, but in my life. Don't do that. People who talk to God that way are not doing the right thing. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Thanksgiving again. It comes back to that. It's always an essential element. Submission to God, humility before God, an acknowledgement of God's greatness, goodness, infinite power, perfect wisdom, acknowledging all of that. That's the prayer of Jesus. And that leads to a "not my will but yours be done," right? And how can I do your will? How can I help do your will in this world? Okay, there's one more thing I want you to see from Colossians 4, specifically what Paul actually does and does not ask for. Okay, he has a specific prayer in mind that he wants them to pray for him. Do you remember Paul's circumstances writing this letter? I know it was ages ago when we introduced it. Where is he? He's in prison, right? Yeah, these are called prison epistles. So Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, those are prison epistles. Now, what does he ask for? Better food. Better sanitation. No, that's not what he asked for. A quick release. That would be nice. Deliverance. That would be nice. But what he asked for is the thing that his heart most desires. So let's look at verse 3. Praying at the same time for us as well. So verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. Then verse 3, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. I'm in prison for preaching about Jesus. Help me keep preaching about Jesus while I'm in prison. That's what he's saying. Opportunity and clarity are the two things he's asking for. Opportunities to talk about Jesus and clarity so I can get through to people, right? To pray that God would open a door for us. I love that language there. Open a door for us to go through to tell people about Christ. Pray that God would open a door for us, not to escape, not to be released, but to make the word known. Pray that we can bring all those people around us to understand Christ and the mystery of Christ. What's the mystery of Christ? That he's died for our sins, that God became a human being, came into this world to bear our sins, to set us free from ourselves, to unite us to God, to bring us home. There's just an incredible, wonderful humility in this particular request. He's not praying for anything about his horrible conditions. He's praying that he has another opportunity to share Christ. And Paul doesn't feel like he has to be like, you know, I'm an apostle. I always have the right words to say. I'm always on top of every situation because, you know, I was chosen. Now, he could be very bold, but he also, just read his letters. Paul was a human being, discouraged, beat down, afraid, needing encouragement. He seems a bit worried here about speaking the truth in a way that is failing to connect, and he wants to connect better with these people that he's dealing with. We'll talk about those people a little bit here. So he must have had experiences sharing the truth while in prison to the guards or whoever else. Other prisoners, whatever he's dealing with there, and it's not going the way he wants it to very well. So have you ever felt that way, talking about Christ with other people? It's just not going that well. Give me words. I need words. I need the right words. You know, what can you say? Even an apostle can feel that way. I could have done it better. He's thinking back. I could have done it better. I'm going to ask for prayer for this. I had a great opportunity, and I feel like I didn't handle it all that well, you know? Ever feel like that? Many times. So he wants to be clear in presenting the gospel. He wants to do it without fear, but also with wisdom and grace. He doesn't want to needlessly offend, yet he doesn't want to compromise. He's got to balance all of that. Boy, I know exactly how he feels. So this isn't hard. So listen, the guy's a prisoner. He's been in jail before, and now he's in Rome. So he's not just in prison. He's in a prison in Rome. He's in an imperial prison, not some prison in Jerusalem or Antioch or something like that. He's been in a lot of jails, but never there. And he says something really interesting about where he is in Philippians, which is another prison epistle, a letter he wrote during the same imprisonment. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, he says, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. So who are the Praetorian Guard? Look it up in an encyclopedia. No, they don't make those anymore. Look it up online. The Praetorian Guard were the elite unit of the emperor, his personal bodyguard. They were the police officers of Rome as well. They served as the personal bodyguard and the household troops for the emperor, whoever he was. So Paul, at the end of Philippians, in the greeting section where he's saying hi to people, Philippians 4:22, he says, all the saints greet you, especially those saints of Caesar's household. So he's been winning some people that are in some way part of Caesar's household. They could have been servants. We don't know who they are. Family? Maybe? Roman soldiers? Maybe big officers? Top guys? You had to be really elite to get in the Praetorian Guard. You had to be one of the best. And he's having an impact. They all knew who Paul was. He was famous. So he had this gospel opportunities. They might even come to talk to him about stuff. That had to be really intimidating and exciting at the same time for him, you know, to have that kind of privilege. So these are the elites of the elites, and he's right there with them, wearing chains, yes. But there's something compelling about what he has to say, and some people are listening, and some people have become part of the church there. So his prayer is that he can do it more effectively. Paul knew that God hears prayers, so he has a great interest when we pray for him, like that's what he would be telling the Philippians. So, devote yourselves to prayer, and I know some of you pray for me and you pray for the elders, and boy, do we need it. We really need it. We appreciate that more than you know, and I know you do that. Sometimes your prayers for me are the only thing that allows me to do anything well ministry-wise, really. God hears, and as our Father, he grants exactly what is best for you and for those you're praying for those around you. So stay constant, be alert, have your eyes open, be alert for the needs that are actually there, and you can be part of everything that God is doing around you through prayer. So stay alert. Let your prayer priorities be God's priorities, and you'll be amazed at what happens. Let's pray. Let's go to him now in prayer. Our great God and Savior, keep us mindful of our need to be close to you. And that only happens through prayer, we know. We never arrive as a Christian in this world. We need you constantly. We need our time with you. Without you, we drift and lose our love for you. So draw us in, keep us prayerful, open our eyes. Help us to trust in the power of prayer. We ask this humbly, and we ask it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.